So good, so good. If you got your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. It'll take me a few minutes, but I will get there, and we'll look at some of those verses. You know, in and of our own self, we don't have the power to live a God-honoring life, but thankfully, we're not left to our own selves. By His own glory and goodness, God has called each one of us to live a holy life. God so loved the world that He sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. 1 Timothy 2 said, God wants all people to be saved and come to an experiential knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. 2 Corinthians 1 says, now it is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us. Abba, I belong to You. And He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. And early in the second letter, Peter wrote this about what God has made available to us now. God has given us very great and precious promises so that through them we can, one, participate in the divine nature, and two, escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Well, as much as ever before, we are in a time when we need to participate in the divine nature so we can escape the corruption in the world that's on full display. Right now, among many other things, there's an ongoing mass psychosis event taking place all over the globe. Many well-intentioned, previously rational people have fallen into this trap that's being perpetuated by and built around an inordinate, unsubstantiated, and consistently promoted fear of death. This is not only an affront to basic sanity, but it's also a falling away from something life-changing that Jesus has already accomplished and secured for us. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, He too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Too many people today have chosen to allow the fear of death to reoccupy a front and center place in their worldview. And as a result, nations have surrendered many personal freedoms and liberties that will be very hard to reclaim. We've all witnessed the so-called COVID science and facts being manipulated and constantly changed and redefined for almost 2 years now. Yet far too many people have believed and instinctively parrot many of these distortions and lies. Now, I'm an optimist. I was born that way. I'm a prisoner of hope. And I keep thinking and looking for rational thinking to make a comeback. Looking at the scoreboard right now, doesn't look like it's close. But I keep looking for it to make a comeback. It hasn't happened yet, but we'll keep looking. Now, I understand lost people getting drawn into this diabolical scheme, but sadly, far too many Christians are losing their saltiness and falling asleep in the light. Why is this happening? Well, when we allow ourselves to lose touch with the meaning of life and with our sense of purpose for living, we open ourselves up to living in delusion. And that delusion increases and can become a stronghold, a house of thoughts, supporting the idea, allowing ourselves to become isolated and disconnected from other people. Then, isolated away to our own ideas and thoughts, it becomes very easy for anxiety to saturate our thinking. And when anxiety starts saturating our thinking, it steals our joy, which causes increasing levels of frustration and aggression to take root inside of us. God has a much better plan for our daily lives. Last weekend, I talked about the importance of us embracing our calling to be a people who are actively receiving and releasing the mandate of Jesus, preaching, proclaiming, and living out the good news that freedom is available to prisoners. Healing is available for the brokenhearted. Recovery of sight is available for those who can't see for whatever reason. And release is available for all those who are oppressed. We've all been chosen, called out, and set apart to be anointed messengers of all these truths. And the more we live them out, the more we experience the benefits of receiving beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the better equipped we'll be to release these truths and to release these exchanges into the lives of people that we cross paths with every day. And anointed messengers are not meant to be lone rangers. Hey, the lone ranger wasn't even alone. He had Tonto with him. We're meant to be part of something bigger than all by myself. We're meant to be part of something bigger than just me and God. Romans 12 says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. God has combined the members of the body so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with us. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And so with that in mind, this weekend, I want to address the danger and the fallacy of allowing ourselves to get disconnected and isolated from one another. And more specifically, allowing ourselves to get disconnected and isolated from being a faithful part of a life-giving fellowship of believers. Disconnection and isolation both make us more susceptible to the mass psychosis. And I think they're also an act of open rebellion to our original design. As members of one body who belong to each other, it's imperative for us to keep choosing to be actively involved in each other's lives, not just to fill the relational and social need God hardwired into each one of us when he created us in his own image. But also, we need to engage in pursuit of experiential knowledge. To engage means to deliberately become involved. Experiential knowledge is applied knowledge. Not just things that we know, not just facts that we can learn and spout out, but information that we've taken and now we put it into practice. And then we evaluate how it went and we keep refining it. So it's not just something we've heard about, but it's something that we are, it's something that we do. Engage in pursuit of experiential knowledge. And when we do that, it's a game changer on so many levels. In Romans 10, Paul warned that it's very possible to find ourselves developing a misguided zeal for God if our zeal for God is not based on experiential knowledge. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote that people who are always learning but never able to experientially acknowledge the truth will develop a form of godliness that denies the power of it. Jesus didn't come to make us more religious. He came so we could become more real through our relationship with him. 2 Peter 1, it says, grace and peace are ours in abundance through the experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that in his divine power, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our experiential knowledge of God. Peter also wrote that we should employ every effort in exercising our faith to develop more goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then he said, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In regards to the pursuit of experiential knowledge, there is no reason in this life to ever settle for what we know or how much we have, or to ever allow ourselves to plateau. There's always more. In Philippians, Paul prayed for love to abound more and more in experiential knowledge and depth of insight. Our abilities to love and be loved are also meant to keep increasing. And as they do, we'll better be able to discern what is best and also better be able to live pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Colossians 1, Paul wrote that as we're filled with the experiential knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, Then we can live a life worthy of the Lord, a life that pleases him in every way and that bears fruit in every good work. And in Colossians 3, Paul encouraged us to set our hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Since we've taken off our old self with its practices and have had put upon us the new self, and here's something cool about the new self, it is being renewed in experiential knowledge in the image of its creator. Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The inherent relational nature of all these descriptors really stood out to me as I was looking at this passage this week. I was planning to start later in the chapter, but when I backed up and read these, I thought, no, you got to start right there. Because there's so much called into the reception. A life worthy of the calling we've received is going to be a life that is engaged with other people. And when we're doing life with other people, all of these traits become so valuable. Humility keeps us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. It keeps us teachable. It keeps us vulnerable. It also keeps us from having to learn all our lessons the hard way. Because we can learn from other people, and we can learn from their stories, and we can be open and honest about the things we've done right as well as the things we've messed up. Choosing to live in a relationship with other people has its rewards. It also has its challenges. Have you met people? You know, there's some people you're so happy that they're in your life, and there's other people it's like, they're in my life, you know. It's got rewards and challenges. But listen, it is worth the effort to be engaged with people of all different kinds. It can get messy at times because we're all being perfected. But people who keep defaulting to and choosing gentleness, patience, and love are the folks who will keep finding ways to walk out and live in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Here's just another reminder that without losing the uniqueness of who we're created to be, we're called to be something and part of something much bigger than ourselves. The Message Bible says, you were called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given their own gift. And out of these giftings, God has created what are often called fivefold ministers, who can be recognized by the ways they minister, but even more so by their special abilities to equip other people for ministry. Look at verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the experiential knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The body of Christ is built up not by coming, watching, and listening to fivefold ministers, but instead, the body of Christ is built up as God's people are inspired, trained, and loosed to do works of service. God's plan is for grace-gifted leaders to be equippers who train other believers to exercise and move in their respective gifts. The Message Bible describes it as Christians trained in skilled servant work. Now, there are some places to serve and some things to do that you got to have some skills to do it. You can be a greeter by just being someone who doesn't meet a stranger or just someone that's willing to hand out bulletins. But if you want to work in the AV booth, you probably better have some acumen for some computers and stuff like that, you know? But here's the deal. The most important skill is a willing heart. If you start there, we can get you hooked up with the training and the learning and the different things you like. And the way it works around here a lot of times, if you get plugged into a place and it's just like not working, no problem, let's find someplace else. because there's plenty of opportunities. Talking about skilled servant work, Christians trained in skilled servant work, people with a willing heart. Jesus modeled coming to be served and not to be served. And we need to follow his lead. And as we follow his lead, servant leaders won't promote themselves, and instead they'll lead by example, and they'll lead with authenticity and with dependability, and they put other people first. And you know them by their fruit. And just like we're all called to be anointed messengers, we are all called to be servant leaders. One of the things Franklin has spoken here for many, many years now, this is a minister's conference every time we gather together. We are all called to be anointed messengers and servant leaders. The Passion calls us holy believers doing our works of ministry to enlarge and build up the body of Christ. These works take place inside and outside the walls of church buildings as we give ourselves to the making of disciples. Now, sometimes when we're making disciples, what that means is we're leading other people to the Lord. You're having an encounter and a conversation, a relationship with someone who's lost and doesn't know Jesus. And through the time you spend with them, eventually you get to the place where they invite Jesus into their heart and they become a disciple of Jesus. But a lot of times this process of making disciples is more about teaching and training with and alongside other believers. It's people who are already saved, but now we're working and growing into our faith and moving into it. And we, as iron sharpens iron, so one man or woman sharpens another man or woman. We serve alongside together, and we develop and build up and enlarge the body of Christ. How long will these efforts be necessary? As the Message Bible says, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. Let me read that again. Until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. I love all of those. But as I read through that list, if I think that is the goal, then we still got a lot of work to do. And a note in the New Living Translation Study Bible says this: it's a human tendency to overestimate what we can do by ourselves and to underestimate what we can do as a group. But as the body of Christ, we can accomplish more together than we would dream possible working by ourselves. Working together, the church can express more of the fullness of Christ. We're called to aspire to what the Amplified calls the completeness of personality found in Christ. The completeness of personality found in Christ. And that completeness can only be developed by actively being part of a healthy corporate expression of maturity. Proverbs 13:20 says, "The one who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." If we want to grow up and mature, we need to evaluate who we're hanging out with and who we're running with. If we're like up on this chair with a bunch of immature people and we think we're going to show them the way, they're going to follow us, more likely than not, they're going to pull the chair out from under you and you're going to be down there in the midst with them. If you want to be mature, you need to run with people who are more mature than you. You need to run with people who are pursuing the Lord, who have history with God, who have experiential knowledge with God. You need to walk with the wise if you want to grow wise. Look at verse 14. "And then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming." In the natural, infants can't go anywhere without someone taking them there. We need each other. However, in order to move out of the infant phase towards maturity, we have to decide to consistently engage. In that we find ourselves still in the early part of a calendar year, I want to challenge and encourage us, all of us, to prioritize and decide, I'm going to consistently be part of the weekend worship services this year. I think that's more important than we realize. Something fresh happens here every time we get together, every weekend. Each worship service builds on and into the next one. Each one is an expression of a corporate journey. And when you are absent as much as you are present, at least a couple of things can happen. One, you start feeling like you don't belong. When you're absent as much as you're present, when you come, you feel like a visitor when you walk into this place. Rather than, this is my place, it's real. You can feel more like a spectator than a participant. When you're absent as much as you're gone, although we sing kind of a pocket of songs, you show up and you don't know the songs. You know, we spend a lot of time singing. And if you don't know the songs, it can just kind of disconnect you from what's going on. But as you hear week after week, these songs aren't just something we sing on the weekends. You find yourself singing them all during the week, and you hear them on the radio, and you wake up in the night singing them, and they become part of who you are. Something fresh happens here every time together. But when you're not here, you can start feeling like you don't belong. And then the next thing that happens, you start feeling invisible because you can be gone and no one notices. When you're not consistently here, sometimes you, a place this big, you can come in and out and people don't know you're here or don't know you're gone. But when you're regularly here, it's like, hey, that's where they sit, and they hadn't been there and hadn't seen them in a few weeks. What's going, where? And all of a sudden you start getting phone calls and you get notes and you get texts, people checking on you. You doing okay? You doing all right? Because people missed you. But it relates to our choices of being consistently involved and consistently connected here. Because when we're able to be gone and nobody notices, that opens the enemy's lies to us about things like this. Well, what difference does it make if you're there or not? It doesn't really matter. There's a bunch of people there. It doesn't matter whether you're there or not. And that leads us down the path to get disconnected and isolated. Listen to me. We're all needed. We all bring something to the table. And every single time, our presence makes a difference. When you come together here on a weekend, it might be just somebody you meet. Might be somebody you talk to. Might be somebody you pray for. Might be somebody that you bless that day. Or it could be somebody that meets you, talks to you, prays for you, or blesses you. But guess what? If you're not there, those things don't happen because you weren't there to either be part of the receiving or the giving of it. If you hadn't shown up today, you wouldn't have known about Trey's arm just getting healed by the 4-year-old that woke up in the middle of the night and prayed. You'd have missed something if you weren't here. We need to be together. We need to be committed to be together. Sometimes the difference that we make in people's lives is more obvious than others. But really, I believe with all my heart, it's true every time. We're all needed. We all bring something to the table, and our presence makes a difference. Beyond committing to engage faithfully on the weekends, we can continue to feed our growth and development as a believer by finding our place to serve. When we engage and serve, we meet basic needs for the good of all. We start getting to know people in a different way and more personal way, and they start getting to know us like that too. It's one thing to know somebody that's just sitting somewhere in the room with you. It's another thing to know somebody who you're serving with in a variety of different ways. And you start getting to know them, they start getting to know you. Relationships get deeper. And when we start finding our place to serve, we move out of receiver mode and into giver mode. Now listen, to be mature, we have to be comfortable with both. To be mature, you have to be able to receive. You have to be able to take in. You have to receive other people blessing you and doing kindness to you and supporting you and encouraging you. You have to be able to receive that if you want to be mature. But if that's all you do, you just soak it in. You become like a sponge that needs to be wrung out. So God's intention is that he pours into us, so then we pour out. And then when you're empty, he pours in and we pour out. And it's a cycle that continues. To be mature, we have to be comfortable as receivers and givers. And to be fully mature, that we flow in and out of those just comfortably. And then if we want to take it another level, get in a small group. You get in a small group and you find more growth and development, because in small groups, life is shared in ways that create deeper bonding and a connected responsibility toward each other. The Message Bible makes this appeal. No prolonged infancies among us, please. The Passion says, and then our immaturity will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble, not led astray by novel teachings or by false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies. None of that happens by accident. All of that happens when we engage in life-giving fellowship. And because of that, we don't face our troubles alone. And we have other people who know us to process our thoughts and ideas with. And that causes us to grow in experiential knowledge. And all that works together to help us be able to do something really cool. To be able to maintain a childlike faith where anything is possible, while at the same time having the opportunity to test our ideas with full-grown wisdom and discernment. We're not supposed to try to live the Christian life on our own. In the same way an infant can't survive without loving care and support, we all need to be part of a place where we are accepted as we are among a people who are committed to help us grow up and mature. Look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now this word instead, it is a powerful word. And with it, Paul emphasized a better option than a prolonged infancy in our faith. Every one of us right now, in this very moment, have either been saved or not. There's no middle ground. You either have surrendered the control of your life to Jesus or you have not. It's one or the other. Just that clear. But getting saved isn't meant to be, okay, check the box. I made that thing. I said that prayer. I did that. Now I'm just going to keep living like I want to. Once we've given our life, that's getting stuck in the infancy of your faith. Once we've made that commitment, once we've become part of the kingdom of God, once he's put his spirit in us, then the purpose and the goal then for that, for each one of us, is to work out our salvation, to keep working it out. The Message Bible said God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love. Becoming fluent, speaking the truth in love, is essential for all of us. Speaking the truth in love sounds simple enough. But at this point in my journey, I'm convinced it is a learned language. Now, through the years, I've met some people that are instinctively good at speaking the truth. Bam! They'll just hit you with the truth. Bam! But they forget the in love part. And so after they've spoken the truth to you, it's like, ouch! Ouch! Yes, it was true, but ooh, the in love part. Now, I've also met people who are instinctively good at being loving, the teddy bear people, you know? But then they struggle with the honesty of speaking the truth in love. They struggle, many times speaking the truth requires an honesty that sometimes teddy bears are uncomfortable. We need to grow in the proficiency to speak the truth in love, both of them. The Amplified says, lovingly express truth in all things. Speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and all things into Christ. So, when it comes time to speak the truth in love, let me encourage you to start here. Ask God how to do it. Ask God how he wants it. He brings a situation into your life and you start realizing, I don't need to speak the truth in love to that person. Ask God how to do it. Sometimes what happens is that person comes to you and they just start unloading all that's going on in their life. And they're just pouring it out. Don't take a breath. I've met some people that can talk a long time without taking a breath. I mean, there's no way to even interrupt. And I'm an interrupter. And they just talk so much, it's hard to get in there and interrupt. What I've found is sometimes speaking the truth in love, and that's the situation that somebody's in, they're actually in that moment, they don't need to hear anything. They just need to get out what's in them. How do you know if they need to hear something? Well, after they've done all that, they'll say, what do you think about that? And there you go. Drawbridge goes down, in you go, and you have the opportunity to speak to them. But if they don't ask a question, if they just poured it all out and you're just listening, yeah, that's tough. That's a hard place to be. Yep. I'll pray for you. And pray for them. Make sure to pray for them. It makes a difference. That may be all you need to do in that moment to speak the truth in love. Then comes a situation where sometimes somebody shares with you some things and you got conversation going back. And the way you speak truth in love is you encourage them. Hey, you're on the right track. Hey, don't give up. And you speak a blessing over them to just continue to pursue the Lord, to continue to feel his peace and joy, for God to make things obvious to them. There's power in our words. There's power in blessing. And sometimes speaking the truth in love, that's all it takes, a word of encouragement and a word of blessing to keep them moving and keep them going. But sometimes speaking the truth in love requires some hard conversations where we need to just speak the truth to somebody. What you're doing is not right. That's you're wrong. You're not thinking about that correct. You're not living right the way that's going. I know who you are and you're better than that. And I can't just keep looking away and pretending it's okay for you to keep acting like that or thinking like that. Sometimes people are ready to receive that. Many times they're not. In which case, default back to number one, praying for them, you know, and the cycle can begin again. All of that is speaking the truth in love. In every case, our love has to default to trusting God to bring that person to the place of truth. They are accountable to him, not to us. It's not our job. Our job is to speak the truth in love. God's really good at working in people's lives. He's been doing it a really, really long time. That being said, all of us prosper when we have other people in our lives who love us enough to speak the truth in love to us, to get the full benefit of their love, their words, their wisdom, and their advice. What I've found for me is it's best in one of those situations where someone's speaking the truth to you in love, they're saying something to you, maybe you wanted to hear it, maybe you didn't want to hear it. I found it best to process the things that they're saying to me as my own thoughts. Now, the reason I find that important is because when I process it as their thoughts, it's been too easy for me in the past, especially when I was younger, to think, well, they're just not as spiritual as I am. They just don't have the same zeal for God that I have, or that's just their thought, that's just their idea, oh, they're old fuddy-duddies, or they're whatever, and just being able to negate it and say, but if I process, if this is somebody I know, somebody that I've allowed to speak into my life, somebody that's speaking to my life because they love me, no doubt about it, they love me, they're not trying to hurt me or injure me, they really have my best in mind, but they're saying something that might be somewhat uncomfortable to hear. If I will process it as my thought, then I'm giving it the space inside of me that I need to figure out. And what I've found is in those conversations, you're looking for three things. You're looking for a go, a stop, or a yield. Sometimes the things they say confirm this is the direction you need to go. You didn't just hear it yourself. Somebody outside you came and shared, and you know that's where I need to go. Sometimes the things they share confirm you need to stop. You need to stop. No more of that. A lot of times when people speak to us, it's the yield sign. And again, like I said last week with the yield sign, sometimes you got to stop. But what you got to do all the time is look both ways. Yeah. Can I just keep going, or do I need to stop here? And it's yielding to the Lord. I've heard what they've said to me. Lord, I yield to you. What are you communicating? I'm not just going to keep going headlong like I have, because you got somebody you brought into my life who cared enough about me to speak the truth to me in love. And I'm going to take the time and process that and see what you're saying. Ultimately, we're each accountable to the Lord for our choices. Honoring God in all we do is more important than pleasing people. But be sure of this. God has put other people in our lives for a reason and a purpose. There is nobody in your life by accident right now. The ones that you're happy about that are there, and those other ones that I was talking about before. There's nobody in our lives there by accident. God's into the details. He doesn't miss a thing. And he brings people into our lives for a reason and a purpose. Verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The Message Bible says we take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. This verse, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This verse is a core part of the DNA of Impact. From the very beginning, and for 22 plus years now, this verse has been a foundation of how we aspire to do and to be church. This verse recognizes and acknowledges God is the initiator, and then it reveals the ownership and responsibility we each carry to engage in seeing the whole body growing and building itself up in love. Our growth and development in love, personally and corporately, cannot and will not be accomplished without the as each part does its work. As we choose to find and keep finding ways to utilize our gifts in love and for the good of the body, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, which will enhance our pursuit of more experiential knowledge and all the benefits that come with that, while we work our way from glory to glory and from strength to strength and from faith to faith until Jesus comes back. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that even this morning, nobody's here by accident. You brought us for a reason and a purpose. Maybe it's already been done, but maybe it's still to be done before we get to the car on the way out. Lord, just let our hearts be open to what you're doing. Receiving and giving, giving and receiving, however it works. Here we are, Lord. Here we are. And we just, again, we've sung it this morning, but Lord, we surrender all we are to you. We thank you that we belong to you. We thank you that you are at work in our hearts, in our lives. We thank you that it's your plan to use all of us to build up and strengthen the body of Christ. All of us with a reason and a purpose. All of us with something to bring to the table. I just break off and cancel the lies that, well, maybe not me, or maybe that person, but not me, not just little, no little old me's. No little old me's. We're all significant and important and needed in the kingdom. And so I pray you just stir a fire in our hearts, Lord, to step up and prioritize being here, that we wouldn't be, well, I got nothing else to do, so I'll go to church. It's like, no, I need to be there. I need to be there. I'm needed there. I need to be there. That would just solidify, that we'd get rooted and grounded. Lord, for a couple of years now, there's been some crazy stuff going on in the world, trying to keep people away from church, trying to keep people away from singing, trying to keep people separated and distanced from each other. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that we've had in this place to be together week in, week out. But we ask you, Lord, that we not take it for granted, but that we would feed into it. No guarantee, no guarantee that we get to do this until Jesus comes back. So I pray you'd put a sense of priority in our hearts about the opportunity that's in front of us, and we would make the most of it so that we can be faithfully part of seeing your body loosed, built up, encouraged, and growing as we grow together into Christ. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.